Well, God, we confess that our source of strength and even the reason that we're here this morning is your name. It's a strong and mighty tower for us. It's a place to go for refuge, for strength, for understanding. And God, we're thankful for that. We confess this morning that you are our God. We love you. We praise you. We pray that as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit would do his work in us. Help us to understand. Help us to apply what you want us to understand and learn this morning. We ask that in your name. Amen. All right, kiddos, you're free to go with Miss Daylene. Well, welcome everybody. We're glad you're here today. It doesn't quite look like spring, at least how I hoped spring would look, but we are in the Northwest, so we have to be real. This is a very distinct possibility that it will rain, so we're okay with that, I guess. Well, throughout this last year, we've talked about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another through an understanding of the first and second great commandment. The first great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like it, love your brother or your sister as you love yourself, or as indeed Jesus, God loved you. And so we understand that in order to have a proper relationship with God, we have to be obeying the first commandment. And in order to have a relationship, a proper relationship with God and with one another, we have to be following the second great commandment. Now, we would understand, at least I hope you would understand, that this includes our spouse. But the Bible includes some special instructions on how we are to relate to and love our spouse. Now, maybe you're thinking, if I had known this was going to be about marriage, I might have stayed home. Right? This is like, you could talk about homosexuality in the church, and that's controversial. You could talk about a lot of things in the church that are controversial, and people show up. Because like, well, I want to hear what he has to say about that. We talk about marriage, people are like, yeah, I don't really want to know what he has to say about that. Because it's something that can be immensely difficult in our lives. The way that our marriage is going has a profound effect on how everything else is going, and vice versa. And so the only reason we're talking about it is because God talks about it. And it's important to him. And he gave Peter these words to share with us. We're in a study of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 this morning. A translation is also going to be up on the screen for you. Peter wrote this. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that also if some are disobedient to the word, the wife, through her conduct, may win him over without a word. He, having observed your respect and pure conduct, which is not in the external braiding of hair and wearing jewelry or wearing clothes, but adorning the hidden heart of a person or of man with the imperishable, which is namely a humble and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For this was once also how holy women who put their hope in God, adorned themselves by submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose child you are if you do good without being frightened by any fear. Husbands, your turn. Verse 7. In the same way, men, live according to the knowledge of your wives as weaker vessels, giving honor them as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. Well, it seems like the wives got a lion's share of the verses this morning, but it'll all even out as we unpack it. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and are married, these two relationships, both the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with your spouse, have a profound effect on one another. If either one of these relationships is not where it should be, that is, with God or with your spouse, both suffer. So we want to say this morning that healthy marriage relationships are vital for healthy individual relationships with God. You don't get one without the other. Now, the fall and the curse, if we go back to Genesis 2 and 3, outline the weaknesses and the consequences of ceasing to fulfill a right relationship to one another. We're talking about Adam and Eve. Now, the woman stepped out from under Adam's protection by listening to and succumbing to the serpent's temptations. And according to Genesis, this curse was that her curse would be that your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Well, that sounds like a curse, doesn't it? Wives are like, oh yeah, that sounds like a curse. But God wasn't done yet. Adam, who had said nothing in their interaction with the serpent, instead listening to and following the woman's lead, results in Adam, the fact that Adam refused to exercise his stewardship, responsibility, his, as the Bible says, dominion over the beasts of the field, one among which was the serpent. And now, as a curse, we read in Genesis 3:17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. The punishment fits the crime, as the curse fits the fall. The results are a broken relationship with God, vertically, and a broken horizontal relationship between people, even husband and wife. So we have the situation, as we understand it, the serpent comes to Eve and he starts talking to her, leading her to question the commands of God, which she didn't seem to fully understand, or at least didn't articulate them correctly. And we learn also from Genesis that Adam was there the whole time, sitting there watching it go down. Scripture tells us that Adam was given dominion over the beasts of the field. And then it said the serpent was the craftiest of the beasts of the field, indicating that this creature was under the dominion, under the responsibility of Adam, and he just sat there. Instead of interjecting, speaking truth in the situation, he lets it go down. The woman eats, she gives him some, he eats. So even before what we would call original sin, there were some cracks forming in men and women doing what they were commanded to do. Notice Eve doesn't even get her own name until after the curse in Genesis 3:20. Prior to that, the man and the woman were in a relationship wherein there was not, I'm guessing, that kind of differentiation. But notice right after the fall, she gets the name Eve because she was from where all human life came. Before that, it was man and woman. Well, Peter's response now, in an effort to reverse the curse and restore marital unity lost in Genesis, that's what he's going to do for us this morning if we pay attention, if we're willing to do it. Just as Adam and the woman cast off proper authority, we as husbands and wives, that's with a V, not an F, got to get that right. We have to live in proper authority in order to restore the marriage relationship. If we don't live under proper authority, both of us, we get in trouble just like Adam and Eve got in trouble. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to first look at how each part of the marriage is to relate to the other. We're going to talk about how that works out in the context of this relationship, and then we're going to examine the results of that behavior, because that's what Peter does, and we're following along. First thing is this, if you're following along in your notes, Peter says that submission marks the wife. Submission ought to mark the behavior of the wife. In verse 1, he says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Well, in the same way as what? In the same way we willingly submit to governing authorities, and slaves submit to masters. Remember the last couple weeks we talked about our relationship to government, that is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. How do those two relate? And then last week we talked about a slave and master relationship. We said, well, there's not really an exact parallel, a one-to-one parallel between the slave-master relationship in their culture and in ours, because we don't have any legalized form of slavery. But what we did pull out of that is that the behavior of a slave was to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and that he or she would be willing to suffer for unjust things, would even be willing to be be treated unfairly, just as Jesus was. So Peter uses the same word here, which again means to subject oneself, to obey. This is the choice of the wife. She can't, by definition, be made to submit. She has to be her choice. She has to put herself under the authority of her husband. Now, we would understand it is possible to make somebody do something. You could make your wife do something just because you're stronger, but we can't force their heart or their will in the same way. It doesn't work like that. Some husbands have thought it's their job to break their wife's will. It's not what God's talking about here. That's not what Peter's talking about here. We should hasten to add here that while the husband may be the Lord of his home, we read that Sarah called Abraham Lord, he is not its God. What do we mean by that? Well, just because we say it, just because we want it to happen in our house, doesn't make it right, guys. If we're not aligned with God's word, it's very possible that we can do and say things in our home that are not pleasing to God. And those reflect on our wives. So if a husband's leadership requires the wife to violate God's standard of morality or involves physical or emotional abuse, she should respectfully refuse. Okay? We're not talking about her being loved like she should be and submitting to husband. There are some things, there are some situations, guys, we can put our wives in where she has no business doing what we're telling her to do. And just because we're a husband, it doesn't make it right. Because while we may be a lowercase L Lord in our homes, we are not a capital G God in our homes. We don't determine what's right and what's moral. We respond to what is right and what is moral. Well, it is indeed a wife's behavior that has a profound power, according to Peter. So we're not just trying to paint this picture of a woman as this, you know, quiet, unassuming thing that just does what she's told all the time and is mousy and powerless. No, no, no. That's not what Peter's saying. Take a look at this. A wife's behavior has a profound power, and it's demonstrated by respect and purity. Maybe not the way we thought it would be demonstrated. Peter writes, so that if some are disobedient to the word, speaking of a husband, the wife, through her conduct, may win him over without a word, having observed your respect and pure conduct. So Peter's having fun here. He's making a word play on the word. You see that right there? If a husband violates God's word, there is the possibility that he may be won over without a word from his wife. Now, it's not a wife's nagging that wins over a disobedient husband, we should note. I know some wives that have tried that. Doesn't work. Not because you don't want the right thing for your husband, gals. It's just that nagging is annoying and it's not winsome. It is rather her way of life, her conduct, her behavior, Peter says, that wins over. He uses the same word in verses 1:14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. And then in verse 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Ladies, your conduct is a powerful testimony. And Peter has just had that theme going throughout this book. So the conduct of the wife, in contrast to the disobedience of the husband, is demonstrated in her respect for him and pure behavior toward him. So this husband, he may not be mean necessarily, but he's not walking with God. He doesn't have a life that conforms itself to the word of God. But Peter says if the wife is willing to gently and respectfully live out the word of God, that could change him. That could change everything. This has the net effect of gain, or to acquire by effort and investment, the husband. When he watches her, when he sees how she responds to him, it provides this mirror which shows him how bad his behavior is. And guys, wives are this amazing mirror to our Christ-likeness. If you are not living like Christ, a lot of times our wives' behavior and its contrast to what we're doing and saying can be all the conviction we need. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Make no mistake, gals, this is costly, and it requires great effort and faithfulness. But it can result in a husband being won over. This may take time. He might be stubborn. He might be stuck in his ways, and you might have to continue to be gentle and respectful even when he doesn't seem like he's really worthy of respect. Well, Peter helps us understand that respect is to be unconditional toward the husband. It comes with the role, just like the respect to an elected official. But I can hear the protest stirring in our gals. Okay, I'd respect him if he was respectable. He wants respect. He's going to have to earn my respect. Well, the sense in which this word occurs here is the same way we understand unconditional love toward the wife. So we have to put those two things, unconditional love toward the wife and unconditional respect toward the husband, as, I don't know, as almost like as a given. So we don't say, well, you're going to have to earn my love. Not once we're married, you're required to love. It's not a negotiable thing. Well, it's the same way with respect here. And that's a hard thing to get our brain around, because in most relationships, you got to earn that respect. It doesn't just come, especially if somebody is not behaving in a way that is respectable. Inside the marriage relationship, though, Paul is saying, look, gals, even if he's not respectable, you have to respect him. But that respect is powerful because it can win him over. Some might ask, well, okay, fine. How far should we go in respect and submission to our husband? I would say this to you, ladies. Purity and morality is the line. If anything that a wife is asked to do causes her to violate God's standard of purity and morality, she must respectfully decline. If she doesn't, she will end up participating in the sin of her husband. And this allows the husband to continue in his sinful behavior. At some point in time, gals, you've maybe had to do this, where you put your foot down and say, no, I love you. I want to respect you as the head of this household, but I can't do that. I can't say that. I don't think that's right. I think that violates God's standard for morality. So husbands who walk down this path are not really loving their wives, are they? How do we know? Well, in Paul's definition of love, he said that it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So husbands, if we are violating God's standard of morality and causing our wives to do the same, we are not loving them. That's going to be a problem we're going to find out later on. There are some places we should not take our wives. We should protect their purity, protect their morality. See, God is the source of what's moral, not us. As we said earlier, we are not God in our family. God is God to our family. We merely, men, are responsible for understanding God's standard and seeing to it that that is upheld in our home. That means, guys, that we have to be well-informed in terms of our moral inventory. We have to know what's right and wrong. And then we have to do it if we are to lead well in our homes. Well, ultimately, it is a wife's submission in these areas which leads to unity, or which brings unity, if you're following along in your notes. Take a look at what Peter says. He says, what's winsome about a woman is not in the external braiding of her hair, or wearing jewelry, or wearing clothes, but adorning the hidden heart of man with the imperishable, namely a humble and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For this was once also how holy women put their hope in God, adorned themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose child you are if you do good without being frightened by any fear. So what we see happening is that there is horizontal unity by honoring and even winning over their husbands. It's in your notes too. Horizontal unity by honoring and even winning over their husbands. And this is not done by an appeal to vanity or outward appearance, but by a position of the heart. Any type of appeal that kind of was an appeal to the flesh would be too shallow. It wouldn't run deep enough. It wouldn't be profound enough to change the heart of a man and win him over. You see, it's not a trophy wife that brings out the best in the husband, at least the way that we might tend to define that term. Peter speaks of a woman who is not reliant on her outward appearance to be winsome, but by a heart that is pure, holy, and submissive. Now, we're not talking about neglecting outward appearance. Rather, the inward beauty is far more important. Peter's actually revealing God's economy here, isn't he, to our gals? Now, there's a question that comes up, and I almost don't feel like asking it because I'm a guy. And if a guy asks this to a girl, he can get in trouble. But this is just out there. Okay, just putting us out there generally. Gals, when it comes to how you prepare yourself, the time you spend, is it primarily on outward adornment or is it on the condition of your heart? I'm not making any assumptions about anybody in here at all. I'm not preaching at anybody at all. But it's a question that seems to come out of the text and what Peter's saying. Where is a predominant amount of time and energy and resources spent? Is it on the external or is it on the internal? Because what Peter's talking about here is, he says it's hidden. It's in the heart, he says. That's where the change, the profound change agent is. This isn't to say that it's not apparent to others. It's going to be apparent. It's going to be profound because it brings about change. But this heart attitude is deep in the core of the wife, not at the surface. Couldn't be called shallow. Peter calls this imperishable beauty because it's not based in one's looks or adornment. It can't be taken away or lost. It's not dependent upon the set of circumstances, whether you didn't sleep the night before or not, whether you're not feeling well, whether you're having a bad hair day or not. Ultimately, what is most winsome about a woman, Peter says, is her heart, her internal quality. What are these things that she displays? What's the evidence of this? Peter names one as humility, meaning she's not overly impressed by a sense of her self-importance. She's gentle. She's considerate. She's even meek. He also says that she's quiet. Means that she was well-ordered. She doesn't make it tough on her husband to lead. It doesn't mean that she doesn't say anything. Husbands, don't take this too far. Like, oh, finally, somebody telling my wife to be quiet. It's not what it means. It speaks to her spirit. She's together. She doesn't make it tough on her husband to lead. She lightens his load. This tells us that the winning over is not a conquest of the will, but quietly living out an example. This is done so that vertically, they may be spiritual daughters of Sarah. It's in your notes. That's what Peter says. Vertically, that they may be the spiritual daughters of Sarah. Women are to adorn themselves with the right posture toward their husband. Now, Abraham and Sarah are an interesting example. Did you pick up on this when Peter said that? You're thinking, okay, that's the ideal couple, right? Abraham lies and says Sarah is his sister, which almost causes curses for the whole country twice, the country that they're living in. He does that not once, but twice, okay? Now, Sarah laughs at the promises of God and gets called out for it. These are things that are in the Bible for everybody to see. Well, we're not talking about sinless perfection in a relationship, obviously. But just as Abraham's life exemplified faith, so Sarah's life exemplified submission to him. Just as we become spiritual sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham through our faith, so wives become spiritual successors of Sarah through their submission to their husband. But in order for this to be true, Peter says, a wife must not fear things that are frightening. Okay, what's that mean? Speaking about a woman who lives without alarm at the challenges of life. A spiritual successor of Sarah is what we might call unruffleable. Doesn't mean that hard things aren't there. Doesn't mean that the circumstances of life are great, but she is not rocked by them. Her faith is in God. She performs as kind of a spiritual shock absorber. Though the terrain may be bumpy, she absorbs it. This wife doesn't magnify problems in life. She doesn't create drama. She is a peace wager in her home. Her energy is focused then on doing good. But this is based, at least in part, on the good leadership of her husband. So guys, a lot of guys over time have read that part where Sarah called Abraham Lord, and they think, now you're talking. My wife doesn't call me Lord. Things would be a lot better in my home if my wife called me Lord. Right? We'd get along just great. Well, I'm not going to tell you to do that today, ladies. Even though Sarah did that, if you have a submissive heart, if you are gentle and peaceable, you can call your husband whatever you want. No, I'm just kidding. So we move on to the husband now, right? Understanding marks the husband. Guys, it's your turn to sit in the hot seat for a little bit. We worked over our gals. Now, guys, here we go. Peter says, in the same way, men, live according to the knowledge of your wives. This is to live in a knowing way or an understanding way of who she is and how she's been created. This means being attentive. It means asking questions of your wife. It means studying your wife, knowing what she likes, knowing what she doesn't like, and living accordingly. It means taking this head knowledge that we have of who she is, her gifts, her talents, her abilities, her strengths, her weaknesses and growth areas, and then transferring that to how we live with them and how we treat them. So our wife, not women in general, okay, I'm talking about your wife specifically, her love languages, who she is as an individual, changes how we live, changes how we interact in our relationship with her, how we treat her. This is necessitated by the wife's nature. It's necessitated by her nature. If you're a feminist, sorry, as weaker vessels. So Peter said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I am not making this up, I promise you, okay? In the same way, men, live according to the knowledge of your wives as weaker vessels. Now, we have to say here that Peter is not suggesting that women are inferior here. Women are image bearers of God in the same way that men are, okay? Rather, we need to understand the way in which women are created so that we can love them in ways that are meaningful to and for them. Guys, that's what Peter's talking about. Now, if we do not treat things in keeping with their purpose for which they are created, we have a problem. We tell our kids this sometimes. When they treat things or use things for stuff it's not made to be used for, it gets broken. And we get mad, right? So guys, you may have to think of your wife as fine china. She's beautiful. She's delicate. And we don't treat fine china the way that we do Tupperware. Both have their purpose, okay? If I have guests over to the house, and we're celebrating a holiday together with family or friends, I don't set out the Tupperware. Plastic plates for you. That seems a little out of the character for the moment. No, we would set out fine china. It doesn't come out very often. It's beautiful. It needs to be hand washed. It's just a little bit more work. But man, does it fit the occasion. Rubbermaid and Tupperware, I mean, that stuff has its place, right? If you want to store stuff and put it in your fridge, not have it go bad or bring something to lunch at work. Two different purposes. See, women are to be handled carefully with respect to their beauty, their sensitivity. Women tend to be more nurturing. And guys, your family needs this, okay? This can leave women more exposed emotionally. Understand this, guys, and protect it. If we're not careful, we can run roughshod and be a bull in a china shop with our wives. Some of you know what this looks like. After you've said it and you did it, you watch the reaction in her face and you go, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. You are a bull in a china shop, crashing around, knocking things over, making a mess. And now you look and there's pieces on the floor. And you're thinking, uh-oh, how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do, right? Guys, we know that. We know that feeling. We know that look on our wife's face. We could feel it even if we don't see it, right? Well, when we understand our wife's nature, how she was created, this brings unity. Brings unity, that's in your notes. Peter says that the way that we are to do this is to give honor to them, our wives, as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You give honor to her as your equal, as a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. She's going to get the same things you are in terms of her eternal inheritance. So this brings unity horizontally in that our wives are fellow heirs with us, guys. She may be the weaker vessel, but she has the same value in God's eyes. Right? Horizontally in that they are fellow heirs. Vertically in that their prayers are heard. That is our prayers, guys. So just like Adam's deficient behavior in the fall led to a break in man's relationship to God, to not live in an understanding way with the knowledge of the nature of our wives is serious enough to disturb our vertical relationship with God. You see, we don't get to misrepresent God and mistreat our family and then go get to be buddy-buddy with him. Doesn't work like that. Dads, if somebody mistreats your daughter, what kind of relationship do you have with that guy? If someone marries your daughter and then treats her like trash, do you have a great relationship with your son-in-law? I would guess probably not. I would guess it might be strained a little bit. Guys, we have to understand that we've been called to care for a daughter of God. He won't threaten you with a shotgun, but it will hinder your relationship with him, so much so that some have translated this as being cut off. Your prayers are cut off. If you don't take care of the woman God has given you as a gift, the Bible says this is a gift from God, he don't want to hear from you. So you don't get to go around doing whatever you want with this woman, ignoring the way in which she was created, ignoring the fact that she is a fellow heir of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and then go talk to God as if you're friends. It doesn't work that way. If we want to abide in Christ as obedient disciples, men, We have to live a life in knowledge of our wives and act accordingly. I have to understand her intellectually, verbally, emotionally, spiritually, or I'm in trouble with my Heavenly Father. So vertical and horizontal restoration and unity comes through not only a relationship with God, but crucially through a relationship to our wives and our husbands. Well, it's not hard to see that healthy marriage relationships are vital for healthy individual relationships with God. Church family, this is how we reverse the curse and have healthy, God-honoring homes and churches. Marriage is an issue of key importance in the church because, I mean, maybe this is too simple of a concept, but if we don't have healthy marriages here, we don't have a healthy church. Right? It won't happen. We'll be stuck arguing with each other, embittered, hurt, and we won't be able to be the people that God created us to be. We won't be able to give the gifts that He's given us to give to the church because we'll be stuck in the drama of an unhealthy, unloving, disrespectful marriage relationship, and that's not what He wants for us. It's important enough that Paul warned the church about it. Now Peter's warning the church about it. So we got to know this. My heart for New Life is that we be a healthy church, that we be available to do what God has called us to do for one another and for the community around us. But if we don't have these things, we won't have the other things. And we won't be or do all that God has for us. This is my prayer. Gals, that you are able to be daughters of Sarah in your relationship. Husbands, that you live in a sensitive, knowing, understanding, caring way with your wives, building her up, encouraging her, understanding what her needs are and ministering to those things in a sacrificial way. When that happens, our church can look amazing. It will be not only a place where healthy marriages are, but where people, as they get married, can be ministered to and taught by men and women who are living out what it means to be husbands that are right before God and wives that are right before God and right before each other. And it becomes an amazing thing. That's my hope and my prayer for all of us. Well, worship team, you can come on up. Let's pray together. Father, what you've taught us today through your servant Peter is hard to do. It requires each and every one of us to be selfless and kind of long-suffering and patient with each other. And sometimes we really don't want to do that. Sometimes we feel as our spouse has not earned the love or respect we're supposed to give them, but God, you're clear that we are to render those things. So help us to do that. Give us a love for our spouse that can only come from you. We understand that to live out the second commandment in its entirety, we have to love our spouse and respect our spouse the way that you've called us to. So God, we ask for your help in that regard. Holy Spirit, do a work in us. Show us where we've been wrong. Give us courage to correct it. Help us to have a marriage relationship that accurately reflects the love of your Son Jesus Christ for his church. And as an example to those around us. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.